uplifted, and God can breathe life into your soul. Our hope is that today's sermon will encourage you, equip you, and empower you to live the life that God created for you. We're excited to open God's Word together and our faith to be strengthened. Welcome to Hillside.
Well, it's true. That's right. We want to encourage you, want to equip you. I know you feel those present. You felt like you clapped a lot. Do me a favor one more time. Let's welcome those taking this in online, whether it's right now or maybe you're listening to this during the week, or come on, maybe you're taking this message a second time because it's just that good. I get it. I do want to say it's such a joy to come to you. I want to let you know those in person, I'm sure it's really, really obvious. I am walking a little more tenderly today. I'm walking a little more tenderly. Got a little pain in my right heel, a little tear, as they say. So thank you for your grace. So don't expect less, okay? Expect more. Come on, somebody. But I do want to say that's a little bit of maybe why I'm walking slowly. Some of you are like, wow. I knew it was his birthday this week, but man, he aged quick. Come on. No, that's not really it. I just got injured, but I'm good. I'm excited, though, to continue our series called One-Liners. I will say last week, we didn't have a title for the message, but I love the theme of a one-liner. How many of you know one-liners have a way of sticking with you, and they have a way of getting stuck, and I don't want to say they unsettle you, but they have a way of just being on repeat. I won't share all of our one-liners that we use in our home, but we've got a few. I've got a few lodged in my artillery just to use from time to time, and we say it. My girls can even quote some of my one-liners. How many of you know, parents, it's always so encouraging when your kids start using your words against you, right? One-liners are memorable statements, and today we're in part two of this series. We'll have a few more weeks after this Sunday. But these aren't just average one-liners. These aren't one-liners to help you necessarily be a better person. But these are one-liners that my prayer and my hope, they would be memorable short truths that can have an eternal impact on your life. I mean that you would be able to leave and think about them, that you'd be able to leave, and hopefully somewhere in your life, God is challenging you in an area. Last week, we looked at a short one-liner, quite memorable. I hope it's helped, but if you weren't with us, a very simple statement, and here it is. It's the voices in your life determine the vision for your life. And they're true statements. They may not be our happiest. They may not be our favorite statements. They're just true. They're just as is. And you know, if you're like me, sometimes when you take a statement, begin to wrestle with it, you'll recognize, man, this is true. This just works. It is a reality. We could probably think quite quickly of friends in our life or family in our life, acquaintances in our life that you know something changed when they got around some different people. When they made some good choices and got some good influences in their life, it changed the whole trajectory of their life. And we looked at several passages of scripture to really enforce that truth. Well, today, I have another truth that I believe will leave an imprint and can make a difference in your future. You ready for it? Okay, one more time. You ready for it? Yeah. All right. Here it is. What you dwell on, you dwell in. What you dwell on, you dwell in. Let's unpack that for a moment. The power of one thought can change an entire day's experience. Amen? One good thought about how loved we are by God, of how He is our provider, how our circumstances are not the greatest truth, but the greatest truth is, as we talked about in the ministry moment, we have a Savior and there is power in His name. That thought alone can change the circumstances around us. One of the things we must know, though, is the majority, I'm not saying of us, but the majority of our culture is living life, letting their circumstances speak louder than the truth of Jesus and the hope of God. Hands down, we are bombarded with so many options, so many advertisements. They say that the average American takes in 3,000 forms of advertising in any given week. That's a lot. And what are most of them? They're a new product to improve your life. Many of them are a new product to try to lower levels of X, Y, and Z, anxiety, cholesterol. I don't know. They're here to make a difference, but what they pinpoint is something missing, something wrong in our life. I found myself sometimes watching a commercial, everything's going great, and landed up watching the commercial and be like, especially around Christmas time, the dog puppy commercials, come on. No, you know, Sarah McLachlan's playing in the background, puppy dogs, and you're just like, man, what is wrong with this world? And your whole day changes. What you dwell on, you dwell in. But I do mean sincerely, you know the power of a thought. You know the power of one text message. You know the power of another's words, that they can quickly be captured in our mind. And if we're not careful, they become what we dwell on. And slowly but surely, what we dwell on lands up becoming the place that we dwell in. We didn't start negative, but my boss is negative and drives me bananas. My day started great till I went to work. My day started great till my kids did not respond to my instructions. And all of a sudden, a calm, quiet time has become a house party of chaos because of my 5-year-old's meltdown. And all of my attention is gone from the beautiful presence of God and the power of his word to, your socks are not working, honey. Get it together. And I find things bubbling forth. Yeah, anybody relate? It's the power. I'm telling you, life can happen that quickly. But here's what happens, though. Here's what I'm really after. If you're not careful, your vision, your perspective, the weighty things of life, all of a sudden you had no intention of going this way, but somewhere a thought got lodged in, a lie, a whisper over your soul, and you found yourself buying it, you found yourself dwelling on it, and now 10 years later, you're stuck dwelling in what you dwelt on from a simple, innocent thought from 10 years ago. It's the power. It's the truth that what we dwell on, we so often dwell in. But here's the good news. It doesn't just take place in the negative. We can use it in a faith-filled, biblical, scripture-filled manner, and it can make all the difference. I heard years ago of the story from 1981 of Dodi Osteen, John Osteen's wife, who was given 6 months, a critical 6-month window to live. And they prayed for her. Man, they prayed heaven down. Nothing was happening. They were declaring promises. Nothing was happening. And she got lodged in her heart one thought, and decided to do nothing but dwell on that day and night. By his stripes, I am healed. The news would be playing. I don't know all the news in 81, but there was a lot of news in 81. The economy was turbulent. Circumstances were not favorable. Then to add insult to injury, there was personal difficulty. And what did she do? She went to Isaiah chapter 53 and applied verse 3 and said, by his stripes, I am healed. And notice what she dwelt on. She landed up slowly but surely dwelling in. Now, this is more. You've got to understand, this is more than just some positive mind games. That's not my heart. What we dwell on must be rooted in the Word of God, must be His promises over us. Not just mamby-pamby, happy thought, build your life around it. No. but we take the promises of God and we begin to appropriate them to our lives. You will find, for example, depending on your life, depending on your BC before Christ, you may have some memories, you may have some relationships, you may have some consequences that right now you're living out, and you can reference your past, you can reference your mistakes, your wrongdoing, and rapidly you can move out of God's love into shame in a matter of a moment. Why? How does that happen? Well, you dwelt on who you were, and now you're dwelling in how that made you feel. But when you dwell on the shed blood of Jesus, the power that is in the name of the one who bore it all, the only one who can forgive, the only one who can redeem, the only one who can make a way when there seems to be no way, when you find your thoughts dwelling there and you take a moment to breathe in the great love of God, you remind yourself, man, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. But guess what? You don't get to hang out and hope it happens. You, I don't even get to do it for you. I would if I could, but I can't. You gots to do what you gots to do. That may be worth the price of admission. Come on. You have to partner. This is what I realized. About 10 years ago, I realized, I'm responsible? Man, how did that happen, God? It's been there all along, son. Oh, well, thank you. I began to realize I'm responsible. I had to begin to wrestle my thoughts and take them captive. I had to begin to activate the promises of God. If you have spent time in God's word, something shifts when you read it as an about them story to an about God who wants to interact with you story. It's just something shifts. It can be so subtle. But the logos becomes the rhema word, and it captivates. You'll never live the same again. That all of a sudden it goes by, I'm going to pray for my marriage. And it begins to change. More than just reading about marriage. I'm going to follow biblical truths. Well, okay, when the biblical truths break down in your marriage and you can't control the circumstances, what you going to do then? Just read about it? No, you're going to go to the promises of God. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to begin to dwell on the promises, the word of God, the truth, the hope, the peace that comes from him. And you begin to speak that over your circumstances. And guess what starts to happen? What you dwell on becomes what you dwell in. But we, myself included, we have to partner with that. But I know the power of a thought. I know that personally. And I brought this beautiful, come on, isn't this a beautiful orange tie? I know the power of one thought in your life. And you can be hearing the word of God quoted to you. You can be standing on the promises of God. I forget how to do this. It's been a while, y'all. First year of the church, I knew how to do this. Now, there we go. At least. Y'all had no problems with my outfit before I put this tie on. Come on. Some of you, Brother Ron, you knew I was working it. I had it going. I mean, the jeans, the shoes, it's all my wife picked it out. The belt, the shirt, the vest, I mean, I had it together. But now you can't get your eyes off this orange tie. It's ridiculous. It looks terrible. I've done a poor job doing it. That's the power of a thought. All of my life can be working together. All of my life can be in order. I was speaking with somebody 2 weeks ago, financially secure. Financially, honestly, more than secure, very, very favorable. Circumstances, great. Marriage, strong, healthy. And they spent a few moments, and can I tell you, they were fixated on the orange tie. Tiny, I mean tiny. But I know the power of a thought. I've been there. One anxious thought can ruin the whole outfit. What are you dwelling on today? My prayer and my hope is that you dwell on the goodness, the hope that is found in Jesus. Scripture is not silent when it comes to the power of our thoughts. In the King James translation, Proverbs 23, verse 17. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I mean, that's a message in and of itself. Powerful, powerful. But if you think about it, what you dwell on, you dwell in. That's taken from Proverbs 23:17. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is encouraging, mind you, Paul from prison is encouraging a people not in prison. And here's what he says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. That's why we call God's holy word the eternal word, because it doesn't go out of application. Somewhere down the line, I believe God knew what we would need to hear, that he would take a former murderer and converted to Christ follower. He would take this man who's in chains because of his love for God and his evangelizing of the gospel, King Jesus. And he would take this man and know, hey, I'm going to buy you a little bit of time. You've been wanting to write some letters. You need to be in prison. So Paul, in prison, begins to write letters. And can I tell you, the words he had for the church in Philippi, he has for us as well. How quickly we let our minds run wild. And God's saying, I want you to be intentional about every single thought that comes across your path. I want you to be intentional about what you think about yourself. I want you to be intentional about what you think about others. I want you to be very intentional about what you think about your circumstances. And sometimes that means pushing pause to what you are thinking about and diving in to whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Psalm 19:14, you know it's a favorite of mine. Let the words of my mouth, it's not just the words, but let the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Sometimes I have these moments where I'm driving down the road and I have an anxious thought, or I have a little sideways thought. And it's like God shows up and he's like, how comfortable you feel now? I'm like, no, well, you make me feel comfortable, but I do feel uncomfortable with this thought. Because anxiety is a future where God is absent. And as Christ followers, there is no thought or future we have where God has somehow desired not to be with you. You know what? Thought about September 21st, and I'm just taking it off. Not going to show up, Paul. Good luck. Like, that should go in a series. Conversations God never has. I mean, it's just not going to happen. There's nothing you're facing, no place you are walking into, no place you are going, no kind of baggage or brokenness you bring in, even now, that God is not meeting you right where you are. That God is not calling forth his love. God is not calling forth his hope. That God is not, if you will, extending his mercy towards you as you repent and ask forgiveness. There's no place. God's there. And so I found myself stirred as I was last week. You'll get it in a good way. This series, these are one-liners that have captured in my poor men's group that I'm part of. They know these. We'll be talking about, like we are this semester, Colossians. And I'll be like, well, you know, Rob, what you dwell on, you dwell in. And he's like, okay, dude, slow down. I just woke up Siri. How about that? Okay, sorry. On my phone. Forgive me. But our scripture, my story, the passage I really want us to dwell on today, Acts chapter 16. It's not a statement as the previous three scriptures were, but it's a story. It's an invitation that I honestly don't know. It's a test. I couldn't tell you whether I would pass it or not. I have a tendency to read scripture and to see these tests and to see these trials. And when I see the Apostle Paul, I like to think, yeah, of course. Well, same name, same outcome. I know I'd be able to do what he's doing. But this one, I really just, I don't know. Is it okay if I leave that there? With what Paul and Silas are facing and about to face, I'm just glad to take the lesson from his life. And that's what I want us to do with this story. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are doing the good works of Christ. They're sharing his message. They're declaring the gospel. They're letting people know your idols are false. The gods you serve, they don't work. They're silent. They're mute. You could keep writing your prayer requests. They ain't going to answer. I know the true God. And there's forgiveness for your sins. There's hope. There's a peace. There's a promise. And so Paul's going from city to city to city to city. And much to our surprise, not everybody enjoys that. Well, in one particular story, we see that with the spirits, demonic spirits, there is a girl who's a fortune teller. And this girl, you could almost parallel this story in a similar way to sex trafficking. She has two owners, and these two slave owners are making money from her fortune telling. And so in Acts 16, Paul, it reads quite funny. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas become annoyed because it's like they're walking in and wanting to share. They've got a plan for sharing the message. They've got a plan for sharing the gospel with these people. And this girl walks in and is just like, well, there they are. Listen to them. They know what's going on. They're teaching Jesus. Follow him. Follow his way. And Paul's like, listen, you're getting to the conclusion. I've got a story to share. And they become annoyed. Like, you know, kind of like when you're interrupted, right? Let me tell you. And this is what this girl would do. She was fortune telling. And so Paul got so frustrated. And come on, this might be a little lesson in there. Paul gets so frustrated, they just cast the demon out. And it's gone. And she is no longer able to predict future. Well, her two owners become highly frustrated because now they have lost their primary source of income. And so they grab Paul and Silas, bring them before the magistrates, accuse them of false doing, and we find out Paul and Silas get locked up and put in prison. In Acts chapter 16, and in verse 25, here is their response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. What? And singing hymns. What? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Their first response, pray and worship. Pray and worship. Y'all, I get cut off in traffic. And my first response is not prayer and worship. I get an anxious thought. And depending on the day, my first thought is not prayer and worship. I have trouble and I begin speculating in the negative. You know how it can go. Well, when are they going to text me back? Why haven't they texted me back? Oh my goodness, are they safe? Is she okay? Is it good? She said 2 hours. It's been 3.5 hours. When is my wife coming home? Retail therapy. It can't go on for this long. What is happening? I'm getting nervous. Let me check the bank account. Oh my goodness. Okay, she's here. She's there. Oh my God. I'm going to speak. Well, maybe she got in a car accident on the way home. Is she okay? Will this work out? I'm speculating. Isn't it so easy to speculate in the negative instead of to speculate, oh, I'm glad she's having a good time. Hey, honey, just wanted to text you. Text me back if you want. Take a couple more hours. It's going great. Our human nature has a leaning towards the spirits of this world. The enemy wants us anxious. He wants us on the hamster wheel of fear. God, through his word, we can see Paul and Silas weren't worried about a thing. They knew that though they were in prison, they weren't prisoned. Though they were bound, they weren't bound. They were free and more free than they had ever been. though they were in a broken place, they had never been so healthy, whole, and full of peace. So what did they do? They prayed and they worshiped. It's interesting to me, we'll get to, at the end of this particular story, we see moments after midnight, through the prayer, through the worship, an earthquake shows up. We see that Paul wasn't praying in a specific direction. He wasn't even praying for an earthquake. They were just so at peace, so at rest with who God was and who God called for them to be, that guess what? They were just choosing to walk out. Here's what I'm saying. It's apparent, it's obvious, but in Acts chapter 16, and it's not limited to chapter 16, all throughout Paul's story, as he came to know Christ and followed after Christ, what do we see? A transformation from fear, from anxiety, from at one point whispering out murderous threats, to all of a sudden Paul is now full of peace, full of hope, full of mercy, and here's the big thing, full of Christ. The same invitation is for you and for me. And Paul chose to dwell on God's goodness, chose to dwell on the faithfulness of God, chose to dwell on the mercy of God. Never lose sight of who he was, but always remembering who he is now because of the blood of Jesus. It's a remarkable lesson for us when we think of Paul and the amount of thoughts he could be having in that moment. But about midnight, what did they do? Hands up. I don't know if they had their hands up or not. Maybe they were penguin. Some of you got the penguin praise on, right? Maybe they're just down here. But I think Paul, hands up, praising, worshiping, reading. I'm sure they were just memorized the Psalms and they're declaring, man, as far as the east is from the west, so great is our God's love for us. His mercies are new every morning. And he's just, what is he doing? He's dwelling on Christ. And so he's dwelling in Christ's presence. You see that? As we dwell on God, we dwell in God's presence. There's a couple areas in life that can be quite tricky to navigate. Quite tricky to navigate. The two areas, just to highlight really fast, the first is bitterness. Might as well, hey, we're having fun. Let's just jump into the deep end. Agreed? Agreed. All right, lunch is coming. Bitterness. An offense can capture your mind like nothing else, somebody. When your spouse lets you down, when a friend lets you down, when a hurt that you never saw coming creeps in, you got a choice. You can either live hurt or run to the one who is called the Comforter, the God of all grace, the God of all peace, the God who comforts us in our pain. The reason I'm urging is because you don't have time. Your lost friends, your lost family, your lost coworkers, your kids, yourself, your friends, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, I don't care. All y'all's people don't have time for you to be camped out on bitterness. And if you dwell hurt, do not be surprised if you live hurt. If all you are thinking about are missed expectations, if all you are thinking about is how wrongly you were treated, if all you ever think about when you go into work are all blim, 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 if that's it, don't be surprised if you're living in. Because it's true. You have an option. Quit living like you don't got a choice. And let me just shoot straight. I know for some of you, the bitterness, however it happened that God has called for you to walk through, I don't have a clue. It's so hard. It was so wrong. That hurt is real. And in some ways, it's active. I'm just encouraging you, there's options on the table. And for the sake of the future generations, hurt people, You're going to try to control it, but they always land up hurting people. Find a way. Make it your life's mission. Make it your year-end goal for 2020 to find forgiveness, however hard it may be. However hard it may be. Bitterness will cripple your future. And I found even myself tempted at times. I've been tempted towards God to grow bitter for missed expectations or prayer requests. I swore that he was going to come through and do this and do that. And he didn't. And I found myself and I realized, I better be careful because if I keep dwelling on this, I'm going to miss all that God has done, all that he is doing, and all that he's promised he will do. It can be so easy. A famous lady, Corrie Ten Boom, her life was changed dramatically when her family was captured by the Nazi regime. Before her eyes, her father and her older brother were killed. By some divine sense of providence from God, her papers were mixed up and she was spared. She was given life. She was not killed. And she would go on a few years after World War II had ended and her concentration camp had become freed by the Allied troops. She would go on to share a story and people would come up to her afterwards and say, "How on earth are you able to forgive these officers who took the life of your own family?" And she said, first, it's through Christ and God's grace. But she said, God's grace works for me a little bit like a story about my father. And she would recount that one of her dad and hers favorite things to do were to take train rides around the Austrian countryside. And as a young child, her dad knew better than to give her the ticket 2 weeks, a week, or even 2 days before the trip. In fact, her dad would arrive at the train station with her, and moments before stepping on the train, he would pull out a ticket and hand it to her. And she said, "That's how God's grace is working in my life. I choose not to dwell on my captors and the officers and even the Nazi regime who did this to my family. But I choose to dwell on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And I know that when the moment for bitterness rises up, just like my dad would hand me a ticket of his so I could ride the train, God hands me grace to forgive another." And sometimes we think, how can we ever move forward? Here's one of the traps and lies of the enemy. He wants all of it to be cleared up before you can move forward. That's not true. You can forgive. It doesn't mean, I think Corrie Ten Boom, if she was here today, if she was still alive and here today, she would say, look, just because I had forgiven those officers, how many of you know we're not having tea every Sunday? We're not hanging out. I got some major boundaries. Just because you forgive doesn't mean trust is immediately restored. Doesn't even mean you have to go back and be in the same environments or friendships. It may never look the same. But as Corrie Ten Boom knew, she could forgive. She could extend grace. Temptation's going to be there for all of us. And sometimes I've found people will slow their life down by choosing to dwell on unforgiveness. Choosing to dwell on an offense, and it grows a root of bitterness. Paul handled this really, really well. He's frustrated. He's got Silas with him, and I'm sure some insecurities rising. Paul was of the aristocracy. He was the highest order in the Roman Empire. He was had a tremendous schooling. He had the world at his feet. And I'm sure he could be thinking, much like Moses growing up in a palace, finding himself in the back hills of a desert, Paul would have felt the same way and thought, God, where are you now? Don't you understand that I'm doing this for you? In fact, I'll get to heaven and tell Paul all the thoughts he could have had, because Scripture doesn't have them, because he didn't have them. Why? Because he chose to dwell on God's goodness. You know, sometimes you know this to be true. If you're not careful, even with relationships, you can so focus on one small misgiving. Mercy Ministries with Bob and Carol Esham. Bob has shared with us at our marriage conference that we do every year. He shared, they'll share this. We laugh because we can, because we're not in the story. But he recounts a marriage that went sideways and ultimately ended. He said, Paul, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. It came back to a wife's interpretation of a husband who would never put his socks in the laundry basket. And I'm like, come on. Don't be so silly, Bob. Finish the story. It's like, that's the story. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You and I both know the power of one misgiving. If we fan that flame long enough, it's all we can see. And all of a sudden, this particular spouse couldn't see all that her husband was doing. And a husband couldn't see all that his wife was doing. And so what they dwelt on, eventually bitterness, unforgiveness, it becomes what you dwell in. If you're wondering why your home, I'm not proposing that it is. But if you ever wonder why your home may feel like you're walking on eggshells, I always like to ask, well, have you forgiven one another for whatever? I don't even need to know, but have you forgiven one another? It can bring freedom like nothing else. Another area, and we'll end bitterness, but also loss. There are seasons, there are times of great loss in life, and it can become an obstacle to stepping into the future that God has for us. 2020 may be a year you would like to sooner forget. There may be some great loss that you've experienced personally. All of us in one way or another have experienced missed expectation. It can be very difficult to move forward. We are stuck on, in that moment, the question, why? And I don't mind you carrying why with you for a season. Go ahead and do it. Carry why with you for a season. But be sure to release that. Because there's some things this side of heaven we'll just never know. And I know well enough not to try to speak into those. My daughter asks me why questions all the time. Thankfully, she's at a stage I know most of the answers. But like me, when you find yourself doing a funeral for a 5-year-old girl, and a casket that is no bigger than the hands of my than the width of my hands, you just have no answers. You have no answers. But life gives you a choice. Life gives you a choice. I remember that particular instance being so difficult, being so hard, and we had just found out don't you like what husbands do? My wife was pregnant with our first daughter. We just found out it was going to be a girl. And a couple days later, I had to lead this funeral. And I had no answers. But when we have no answers, as a pastor, here's what I'm encouraged to do. I'm not encouraged to explain the why. I'm encouraged to lift their eyes to God, who holds all things and knows all things. And who, though I don't know how, I don't know why, but somehow if we let him, he will bring his peace that passes all understanding. Paul would say in the Corinthians, he would say that God is the God of all comfort. And so if you're even here today struggling with loss, I'm believing that God's going to give you a grace to move forward. By moving forward, you have permission to move forward, by the way. And here's what's happening. It's not minimizing the loss, but it's stepping into the promises and the truth that God has for you. Loss can be very difficult, and we can find ourselves so fixated. I know people who want nothing to do with God, who want very little to do with church, who, when a pastor brings up small group, they begin laughing hysterically in their face because they've experienced so much loss. And a pastor along the line gave them some really poor theology. You know what poor theology is, right? Like, you deserve it? Like, it's because of your sin this happened? No. That's not how God operates. There are consequences for sin. Please don't misread me. I mean, that is all throughout Scripture. But I've seen some people, even in a situation like I did, losing a five-year-old, somehow the enemy steps in and accuses them that it's their fault. Lie. That's a lie from the enemy. And so what I love to do is take the opportunity to remind them, no, there are just some things we may not be able to understand, but God is a healer. If Jesus did it, I believe it. Jesus is my ultimate theology. And in the man, Christ Jesus, we see healing. We see hope. We see miracles. We see that God steps in and makes a difference. And when it doesn't happen, I don't like to project why. But I've seen so often, even in my own life, there's been seasons, I'll just be transparent, there's been seasons in my own life where it's felt like major loss. And I've let it become a lighthouse for my life. And what that leads to is heartache. It leads to distance. It can lead to pain. But there's good news. You can give that loss to God, and you can trust Him. It's the power. I'm just telling you, if it's resonating, I hope it is, that what we dwell on, we dwell in. We have to settle our hurts and offenses and bitterness. We have to settle the feeling and the sense, not even the sense, sometimes the tangible loss. We have to let go of that so that we can step in to the promises and the truth that God has for us. I'm going to end, and we're going to move forward. I got two things for you to do. Let's all practice this real quick. We'll put a smile on our face. We'll receive these 2 points. All right, you ready? Some of you teenagers, I've got a good word for you. Lunch is almost here. Smile, somebody. Come on. I want to lift our spirits with 2 things. I want to put in your hands right now 2 things you can do. Something I never knew was that there is a way to live in the waiting of life and to do it well. To live in the waiting season of life and to do it well. I used to think you just had to stand back, pray for the best, hope for the best, but I want to put in your hands today 2 things that you can actively, I mean actively, do to make a difference. It's going to shift what you are dwelling on and in turn transform where what you are dwelling in. The first is declarations. Can we bring up that thought? Declarations. This is to speak the truth of who you are, the truth of not who you are in your mind, but who God's word says you are. Who God's word says you are. I'm very proactive about this. I'm very intentional about this. I'm going to actually break it down for you. I use something on my phone called Notes. My iPhone has something called Notes. And in my notes, I've copied and pasted declarations. Simple statements that I read over my life every day. It's like quoting scripture to yourself. It can make a difference. I've known people to put certain verses and scriptures on their mirrors. If that's your thing, more power to you. It's not mine. I use my iPhone. I've known people to put little notes in their cars. Can I tell you, it's getting intentional about what you dwell on. I'm telling you, some of you, you can't afford to show up Monday morning with just the coffee you have. Your thoughts are gonna run rampant. You need more than just a good cup of coffee. You need to declare the goodness of God over your life and His word and truth. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought. Every thought. Say it with me. Every thought. Say, it's time for every thought. For every thought. You and I cannot afford to do any more of life with a thought that's not from God. We just can't. The time is too late. The hour is too long. We cannot be just mamby-pamby around, letting the enemy have his efforts work in our life, in our workplace, and in our culture, and by golly, in our nation. We can't. We have to take captive the thoughts of the evil one. One of the ways I do this is by declaring the word and the goodness of God. If you're interested, I want to encourage you. We have, you guessed it, on our website. We've made a special site just for this. hillsidechurch.us/declarations. We have declarations that go scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture about how you are a child of God. For women, we've got verses on how you are the beloved of God, how you're a daughter of Christ. We've got verses. For men, we have men's. For parents, we have men. Almost every arena of life, we have declarations there. Here's what you do. You copy and paste it. You drop it in notes, and you add it to your quiet time in the morning. You get your mind moving in the right direction. I'm telling you, it's not going to be everybody, but there's going to be about, you know, a few of you. You're going to get it, and here's what's going to happen. Your thoughts are going to begin to shift. You have to. Here's what happens. We have to take every thought captive. And finally, I end with this. It's called the delete button. You know the delete button on a computer, the power of a delete button. It's the same for us in our thought life, the power of delete. That there comes throughout the day an evil thought, a negative thought, a thought of complacency, a thought of weakness, a thought about your future that is counter the truth of God. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't even give it the time of day. Mentally hit delete. Just hit delete. The enemy tells you the power of your bank account. Hit delete. Say, my God is more than enough. He will supply my every need. When the enemy tells you about the implications of your doctor's report, receive it, but then hit delete. You've got to know the power of delete. It sounds minor, it sounds small, but I'm telling you, the trajectory of things can shift. When the enemy brings a shortcoming of a loved one, of a coworker, of a spouse, just go ahead, boom, hit delete. Be like, by golly, you're an accuser. You know nothing. God is more than enough. God will supply. God is everything that I need. Let's close and we'll move on. God, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive, that it's active. Lord, I just pray over our hearts and over our minds today. Lord, we thank you that you've called for us to be a people, not distant from you, God, but living life with you. And Father, any given day, each of us is having over 30,000 thoughts. We need your help. I pray that we would be a people that put on and live with the mind of Christ in every situation, in every circumstance. We thank you, God, that you would quicken us in the name of Jesus to have your thoughts, to think holy, righteous, life-giving thoughts in the name of Jesus. With every head bowed, and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to be born again, to step into the family of God. We give you an opportunity to receive Jesus, Lord of your life, and as your Savior. Come on, say this with me. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I call you Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of all my sins. I give you my past. I trust you with my present, and I trust you with my future. Have all of me, God. I call you Lord and Savior. I am born again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate those making that decision today, as well as those online? If you made that decision and you're joining us online, please